May I add my personal welcome. I appreciate your presence tonight. Thank you for coming in the night's past. I have enjoyed the time with you in Father McGarrick, and we do trust that God will bless His word to all our hearts. Our subject tonight, the King's Return. Read first, please, with me where we began last Monday night, Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, please. And we are breaking into the prophecy that has been the backbone of the prophetic program that we have dealt with in detail. We're just going to come to the end of it. Verse 27. Daniel 9, verse 27. And he, I have pointed out the nearest antecedent to that pronoun, is the coming prince of the verse before. We have traced him in the Old Testament and you. He's the Western leader of a 10-power kingdom. He shall confirm the covenant with the many. There is an article for 1 week. That's the week that we've been looking at, the tribulation week of 7 years. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading, or the word is wing, of abominations, he shall make desolate. Even until the consummation. That's the word I want. Until the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the word is desolate. Now turn the page, please, to chapter number 12 of the same book, Daniel, and verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of my people. There shall be a time of trouble, tribulation period, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. If you look in the Newbery margin, you'll see the word some is replaced by the better word, these to everlasting life, the ones that are awakened. And these, the ones that are still in the grave, to shame and everlasting contempt. This is an out-resurrection. Look on down, please, to verse number 11. From that time, that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, that's the midpoint of the tribulation week, that we've been studying, and the abomination that maketh desolate, set up, that's the image on the wing of the temple, there shall be 1,290 days. Notice exact number. 3.5 years is 1,260 days. This is a month beyond the end of the period. Now look again. Blessed is he that waiteth, as cometh to the 1,335 days. That's 1,335. That's 2.5 months from the midpoint of the tribulation. That's 75 days. I point out the significance of these numbers in a few moments. But go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the day. Now turn, please, to Matthew's Gospel and chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Verse number 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them. That's not the nations, that's the individuals. He shall separate them, one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goat. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goat on his left hand. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was unhungered, you gave me meat. Was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous, notice that term, then shall the righteous answer him, say, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee to drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? The king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, those who believed in him, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, say, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Revelation, please. Revelation and chapter 19, where we stopped our reading last night. Revelation 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven open. Chapter 4 of this book, a door was opened in heaven. Here is heaven open. Behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, diadems. And he had a name written, no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. With it he should smite the nation, and he shall rule them. The word really should be translated, smash them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his staff a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls, Fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. You may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of all them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, and hath both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, their armies, gather together to make war against him, set on the horse against his army. And the beast was taken, the word is seized. With him the false prophet wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant was slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth. All the fowls were filled with their flesh. Lead on, please. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having a key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. He let hold on the dragon, that old serpent, the devil, and Satan, bound him 1,000 years, cast him into the abyss, the bottomless pit, shut him up and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw a throne, they that sat upon him, judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, in which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads, or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no part. They shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. May God bless to us the solemn reading of his sacred word. We come tonight to the climax, to the consummation, is the scriptural word, of a divine program that God set out in his word. And that consummation is the literal, visible return of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King, to act. I want you to think of that. This is the completion of that which God promised to Daniel. Away back in 538 BC, when it didn't look possible that God could fulfill his promises to Abraham of a people, of a land, or his promise to David of a throne, because Israel had been deported, Jerusalem had been destroyed by the Babylonians' power. But in Babel, Daniel was given a program, was given a prophecy. That has been our study this week. That prophecy ran from a fixed date in secular history until this consummation of which I speak tonight. We have traced that. It's marked in the pink line on the chart from the commencement, the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem. We've shown there's only one in Scripture, and that's in Nehemiah chapter 2. And it's dated as the 20th year of Artaxerxes Longimanus, the Persian king, which in our chronology become 445 B.C. It's given in the month Nisan, first month of the year, and decrees in Babylon and Media Persia were always dated from the first of the month. So our commencing date was the first day of the month Nisan in the year 445 B.C. We have traced that in this week. We have shown that it actually dated the coming of Christ. Unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And that we saw was 69 weeks, 483 years, 173,880 days. And if you count down the days from the first of the month Nisan, 445 BC, 173,880 days brings you to the 10th day of the month Nisan, same month, in the year 32 AD. You say, what happened? That's the day Christ moved into Jerusalem on the foal of an ass. The last time he came to Jerusalem was on the ass. Shout, O daughter of Zion. Zechariah chapter 9. Rejoice, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation. Meek, lowly, riding upon an ass, the foal of an ass. He had arrived accurately to the day, the 10th of Nisan. Daniel, what happened? After the 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, and 4 days after, on the 14th, always the Passover, 4 days of the Kepler, there across that. So this prophecy dated the cross. Then the prophecy as regards to Israel stopped. Clock stopped. They refused their king. And something came in of which Daniel was not told. That's the church. That the Lord said, I will build my church. The church is not a replacement of Israel. The church is not a continuation of Israel. The church is distinct and different. And that we have dealt with. And seen that church has been a building from the one who rose from the grave on the 17th. That's always been the resurrection day. Marked from Genesis chapter 8. The day the ark rested on Mount Ararat. The 17th of the 7th month. But that calendar was changed by 6 months of the Exodus. With the result, it's the 17th of the 1st. And Christ rose, and 40 days later, went back to glory. 10 days later, sent down the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. The church incorporated, and we stand here tonight. We stand here at the very close of the church age, because the very next event that we are waiting tonight is this. The Lord said, I will come again, receive you unto myself. He promised to come for the just, and he promised to come to the earth. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with voice of archangel and trump of God, and the dead in Christ, as the dead of this dispensation, shall rise back, and be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, in the air. And that's where the church meets the Lord. He takes them home, the judgment seat in the Father's house, the marriage of the Lamb, following that. Meanwhile, things are happening on earth. We have gone over this. The Christ, the clock, the church. The clock we started with the signing of a cup that brings a man who leads a Western 10-power kingdom into political prominence, and he is the one who's able to confirm a covenant of peace in Israel and do what the politicians of earth up to the present have failed to do, bring peace to that troubled land. He's able to do it. He's Satan's agent. He's Satan's puppet. He's Satan's prince. And coordination with the man in Jerusalem, these two are used of Satan to the establishment of a false peace. Well, that is recognized in Scripture as the covenant made by the Western prince. The clock starts ticking, and it's ticking down through this last 7 years of that period. The Lord has taken his church above. Happenings upon earth are dark, dire, and dreadful. There's the opening of the sea. There's the blowing of the trumpet. There's the outpouring of the fire. And last night we brought the story up to where Satan had managed to co-opt men, ostensibly to face each other. An army from the east crossing the Euphrates. I pointed out last night, in all probability, led by Islam, who have endured this recognition of Israel because of the support from the West. But underground there has been rumblings of discontent and trouble. And the trouble burst out with the mobilization of an Eastern army under the Sikh trouble. That mobilization resulted in a movement to a place, and I pointed out that Armageddon is not a battle. There's no battle in Scripture called Armageddon. It's called the battle of the great day of God Almighty. But the armies were gathered to a place. Armageddon, we pointed out, was not Megiddo. That's away in the north of Israel. The troops may extend to Megiddo, but Armageddon is the Hebrew root of the word Armageddon. It's the mountain around Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is the focus. This army is going to destroy Israel. Wipe it off the map. It doesn't even exist on Arab maps, you know that. There's no name Israel. In Arab writing, it's always Palestine. And they are now, at this end of the tribulation period, moving to destroy that city and that people. Countering that, there'll be support from the West, and it looks as if East and West are coming to a confrontation. But Satan has a master plan. We saw that last night. And as these armies gather around Jerusalem for a confrontation, and heaven is pouring the bowl, last four bowls, the cancer of the skin, the corruption of the sea, contamination of the spring, the catastrophe in the sun, then the darkened kingdom of the beast, and then the movement of the armies and the drying up of Euphrates. The way is open. Miraculously it seems to move to Jerusalem, and they come, the enemy, the West moves. Your hope. But at that point, Satan drops a mask, and Psalm 2 comes into the picture. There's a great consultation, maybe in the council chamber of the United Nations. What's the proposal on the table? Stop fighting each other. Unite behind the banner of the man from the West. And there's a man coming back from glory. We're ready to oppose it. That's the picture. Why do the people, the nations, tumultuously assemble? Why do they meditate the vain thing? Let us cast their bands from us, break their cords asunder. We're not going to help this God and his Christ. And they unite under Satan's banner. and Satan has achieved what he always meant to achieve. Men under his banner, opposing Christ, and they know full well that Christ is coming back again. And that's where we began to read in Revelation 19. John said, I saw heaven. Every eye around Jerusalem, every eye possibly throughout the world, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. That's Israel, not the actual people, but the nation. And every kindred on earth shall wail because of him. He's coming back. I speak first of his arrival. Then I speak of his actions. Then I speak of his administration. He's coming back to claim what was denied him the first time. The crown that belonged to him. This time, last time they gave him a crown of thorns. This time, he received a crown of glory. Last time he came on an ass. This time, the symbolic picture is of a conqueror on a white horse. And he's coming to deal with the rebels of that. As you think of that moment of arrival, where will he come from? Zechariah 14 says, his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives. From where he left, his feet will come back to that very spot. And as he descends with the armies behind him, the armies of heaven, that mountain splits in two. The city is besieged. But some of it is actually under alien domination. And there's a way of escape for those who have not accepted the claims of the beast. There's a way of escape for them as that mountain splits in two. Christ has arrived. The Son of God has come. And he's come in mighty, mighty power. What's his name? Faithful and true. Isn't that how he was designated the first time? Doesn't he use that title of himself when he speaks to the church at Laodicea? It speaks of his humanity. The faithful and true one. That's his humanity. And he's coming back. The first time he came to seek and to save that which is lost. Why does he come this time? To judge and make war. That's why he's coming. He's coming not as savior. He's coming as judge. And he's going to carry war to the hearts of mankind. Do you see his eyes? Flame of fire. Do you see his head? Many diadems. There is the ability to judge. There is the authority to judge. Many diadems. That's the one whose feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, a man, his humanity. But notice second, name, the Word of God. That stresses not his humanity, but his deity. He came as the Word. John has presented him as the Word. What word did he bring from heaven? A word of infinite love. Reaching out to mankind, and on the cross of Calvary, he displayed that love, reaching out to sinners of the deepest depth. That's the first time. He's still the Word of God, but this time the Word is not love. The Word is justice. He comes to execute the very justice of God. Look at his vesture. John's Gospel, you remember, that vesture was removed as they lashed it, then put it back on with bloodstain. This vesture that he comes is dipped in blood, but he's coming forth as a warrior king. Here he's coming to execute the justice of God. Look at the picture. sword, a rod, a sword to smite the nation. A rod, that word can be translated tend or rule, but the deep, the width of the word also includes, as Psalm 2 shows, smash or break in pieces the nations. So the shepherd is going to deal with the enemies of his people. There's the shepherd's rod, not the staff, the rod that deals with the enemies. There's the sword. There's the rod. Look at the picture of the farmer. What's he doing? The grapes have all been gathered. Revelation 14. They're in the wine press. He's going to tread the wine press of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. The overflow of that wine press is not grape juice. It's blood. Splashing to the horse bridle. Stretching for 1600 furlongs, 200 miles, down to Beersheba. People had cried, "His blood be on us and on our children." Now the land itself swept with blood. It's come to execute them. That's the secret. But there's another type. Faithful and true is humanity. Word of God, steal. King of kings, Lord of lords, King of all those who exercise kingship, Lord of all of those that exercise lordship, he now takes the highest station. He's going to bring earth. The title deeds in the hand of the throne sitter have been opened. The usurper is dispossessed. The one who's not only creator but redeemer moves in to take control of his inheritance as the mighty redeemer. This is the moment when he's moving to take the kingdom. What does he do? First thing he does immediately, deals with his enemy. Deals with his enemy. Feast of the false prophet. Led those armies. Feast of the false prophet. Are arrested. They're seized. We talked about the beast and his arrival. His assassination. Now at the very end. The last day of that 70th week. When Christ will be emperor to the dead. The beast is arrested. With the false prophet. And they go directly to the lake of fire. They're the first in heaven. Strange, isn't it? Then, he deals with Satan. Satan has been on a downward course. The battle in heaven, the midpoint of the tribulation. His expulsion from the heavenly places. He's now confined to earth. And he rampages through earth using his power. In the last period of the tribulation. But now, his time has come. He is arrested, chained in the hand of the angel. He's seized, and he is banished to the abyss. The pit. For 1,000 years, he is out of action, off the sea. Look at his description. The dragon. That's his malignity. The old serpent, going right back to Eve. That's his subtle. There is the devil. He is the accuser. Satan, the adversary. He's at the back of all that's been evil. And now, he's arrested and banished for 1,000 years. God will test men under ideal conditions in the millennium kingdom. And Satan is banished. Now what about the followers? Those that have followed the beast and false prophet. The sword from the mouth of this mighty victor. We talk about battle of the great day of God Almighty. But there's no roar of cannon. There's no missile strikes. There's no retaliatory nuclear action. It's the sword out of the mouth of the one who hath arrived to claim his kingdom. And that army, if there were 200 million in the Eastern Army, do you think there'd be that roughly that number opposing them? Can you imagine 400 million wiped out? You go through the book of the Revelation. I suggest, if you top the figures up, half of Earth's population and more is utterly destroyed in the tribulation year. You think what that means? 3 million plus. The total dead in the last war, 50 million. Here is 3 billion to be wiped out. Earth is left with less than half of its present population. That measures the death scale. And look at those hills to this one. Covered, some of the vulture. There's a feast available. Supper of the great God. What a terrible end to the rebellion of mankind. Be well to listen to the challenge of the Spirit of God in Psalms. Kiss the Son. Bow before Him. New Testament life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt be saved. Reject. You share the doom. Christ rejected. There is the immediate action. Look again. He destroys his enemies. He delivers his people. There are those during these dark, dreadful years, a number, who have believed the gospel, preached by the 144,000. They're saved on exactly the same terms as we are saved. They came out of great tribulation and washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. But they've been persecuted. They've been put to death. Especially Israel. You look at Revelation 12, and I think you'll agree, there's two remnants in Israel itself. There are those who have actually believed on Christ. Testimony of Jesus. But there are those that have stood apart from the beak. And while they haven't committed themselves to Christ, they refused to bow and accept the mark of the beak. Kept the commandments of God is a description of that couple. But now, both those couples of Israel look on this one. And you know they take up the language of Isaiah of old. But they're looking on his wounds. Wounded heart. Feet and side. But he was wounded for our transgression. We misunderstood. We didn't know. We rejected him. Now, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. You know what scripture says? All Israel shall be saved. All Israel. A nation born in the day. One looked at the Savior. Sin forgiven. Peace with God. A place in the kingdom. Still the same tonight. One look. By faith at a Christ and a cross. We can put in our claim. He was wounded for my transgression. He was bruised for my iniquities. Chastisement of my peace was upon him. With the stripes I mean. What a nation will do. He delivers his people. He brings them out from under the pressure and the persecution of that dreadful period. And now, he's ready. What's he ready to do? I spoke of his arrival, and what's immediately consequent upon his arrival, dealing with his enemies, delivering his people. But now, there are certain things to be done. I'm going to mark it in three stages, if you like. We may argue about the sequence of the stages. I'm perfectly prepared to do that. But I'm still prepared to say there are three stages in the setting up of the kingdom. And they're marked by the 30 days and then the 45 days of which Daniel speaks. Remember the abomination of desolation stands in the on the temple wing when this man takes the man from the west takes his seat in the temple, claims to be God, and his cohort in Jerusalem, the Antichrist, puts his image on the temple wing and says, "Worship him." That's the abomination of desolation. Now to the end of that week, until Christ speaks, stand in the Mount of Olives, it's 1260 days. That's 3.5 years. Daniel said, "Blessed is he that liveth 30 days beyond. Then, blessed is he that cometh to 45 days beyond that, 75 days beyond the end of the week." They suggest stages. What's stage number one? I suggest stage number one is Christ gathering the living people. It's called the judgment of the living nation. I read it in Matthew 25. Now, that's a bit of a misnomer. These people are not judged as nation. It simply indicates that gathered to that throne will be people of every nation. But they will be judged individually. There's the seat. I submit. Joel chapter 3 comes into the picture. The valley of Jehoshaphat. Millions, millions in the valley of Jehoshaphat. Valley of decision. Here Christ gives his decision. As a shepherd, he looks at the company. Right there. That time. What's he doing? He's dividing between the sheep and the goats. Unerringly, without mistake, he's dividing the people left on earth. Left on earth, please. This is on earth. Setting up the throne of his glory is on earth and gathered before him the nation. Two companies, just two. Says to those on the right hand, sheep, "Come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." This is the kingdom that has echoed down the centuries. This is for what men have prayed, "Behold, thy kingdom come." It's come. He's going to set up his kingdom. He says, "Come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." He says, "Look, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me to drink. When I was a stranger, you took me in. When I was naked, you clothed me. And when I was in hospital, you visited me. When I was sick, when I was in prison, you came unto me. Lord, when did we see thee in those conditions?" And of course they never have. But the Lord explains, "When you did it unto the least of my brethren." You see the picture now? Mustn't make any mistake. You see, the actions of these sheep was indicating in the tribulation period a faith in Christ that could cost them their life. When there was a man in the temple of Jerusalem ruling from Babylon, with all the financial capability behind it, all the political power, worship me, my image, in every city in the world, bowing before me. And there are those believers in Christ who were persecuted, were hunted, were being put to death. And those who would have accepted the claims of Christ, why, his brethren, for his sake, they give food, they give drink, they give shelter, they give provision. What do you say? The works were the evidence of faith in Christ. Now settle that in your mind. That's why they go into the kingdom. They're saved. They're born again. The works is the evidence. They put their life on the line to befriend those who believed in Christ. Come, ye blessed of my Father. I submit. That's the company of Revelation 7. That's the great host that no man can number. As John views them, he asks the question. He's asked the question. When, who are they? Whence came they? And you remember the elder answer. They are those that have come out of tribulation, the great one, at that very point we're dealing, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. I suggest that's the sheep. The sheep moving into the kingdom from the judgment of the living thing of death. What about the goat? They are equally surprised. As the Lord gives the reason why they're being banished, depart from me into everlasting punishment, prepared not for you. The kingdom was prepared for the sheep, but this preparation is not for you. This is for the devil and his angel. But you followed him. He's taking you with him. He's taking you to do. And he said, but Lord, when did we see thee hunger, so on, thirsty? You didn't do it, the least of my brethren. You stood back. You wouldn't be identified with me in that dark day. You hadn't faith in my person, faith in my kingdom. You didn't believe a word about it. Now, it's come home to you, depart into everlasting punishment. I believe, my brethren will correct me, I believe they moved directly to the lake of fire. You say, but will they not stand the great white throne? They've already been judged by Christ. They've stood before him. And I judge that everlasting punishment means they move directly to the lake of fire. They've joined the beast and the false prophet. Stage number one, the judgment of the living nations. Now, stage number two, and it's this. There's still those, as I say, the order of these stages, you can consider. But what is to happen now is the resurrection of Old Testament saints. They are not marked in the chart at this point. The resurrection of Old Testament saints and the resurrection of those that have died in the tribulation. You say, why the resurrection of Old Testament saints? Well, at the rapture, it's only the church. It's only the dead of the church age that are caught up to meet the Lord's order. The dead in Christ. That's unique. And belongs to the church only. So you say, where do you put the resurrection of Old Testament saints? I don't put it anywhere. The Bible puts it. Well, it is. It puts it in Daniel 12. At the end of the tribulation. Did you not notice how carefully I read it? The end of the tribulation. They that sleep in the dust of the earth. Thee shall arise unto everlasting life. Thee, one left in the grave, will be left to be raised at the judgment seat after the millennium period. But here, you have. The resurrection, the Old Testament says, and with that, along there, you see the same path. There is the rising of the martyrs of the tribulation to go into the kingdom. They lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now you say, there's something missing. And I met it one night in a Bible reading, and I personally didn't know the answer at that time. And I hope nobody else saw the difficulty that I could see in the matter, because it suddenly dawned upon my heart. If they're not raised with the church, they're not judged with the church at the Bema. And surely they have to be judged. I tell you, I searched the scripture for hours throughout that night until I got the answer. The answer is standing on the page of scripture. Revelation chapter 11. As it speaks of the close of the tribulation, the nations are angry, and so on. It simply puts it like this. The time of the dead ones. Would you say, surely that's the great white throne? It cannot be. The time of the dead ones that they should be judged. Therefore not. That thou shouldst give reward unto thy servant, the prophet, and to them that fear thy name. And it's perfectly clear, there's another judgment, comes in at this very point, when the Lord judges the dead of past dispensation, and of the tribulation, and they too go in then to the kingdom. There's a suggestion for you to ponder and think about. Actually, there are 5 judgments altogether. I leave you to work out the 5. The first one for the church is the Bema. We stand before him. If he were to come tonight, how quickly we would be before the Bema. Then the second one is the judgment of the living nation. Then the third one is the resurrected saints, Old Testament time, and they too are to be judged. There's another judgment of Israel. Comes in Malachi chapter 3. Now you ponder where to put that one. The fifth one and last one is the judgment of sin at the great white throne. Solemn time. Makes the soul be shocked. But now, all is ready. The actions, the arrival of the king, the actions of the king, stage 1, stage 2, stage 3, with all these matters adjusted, what is the Lord now to do? The Lord has to move into Jerusalem. I give you a psalm, Psalm 24. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. That's the heads of the gates that are only lifted for royalty. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. That's not in heaven. That's on earth. That's in Jerusalem. As they at last recognize and accept the King, and he moves to take the kingdom established by David, and he moves to the throne. Who is this King? And the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. He is the King of glory. He's moving to claim the throne. He takes the throne. He's moving into the kingdom. Then furthermore, what happens then? Already bidden are souls of earth to the marriage supper of the Lamb. The marriage ceremony has been in heaven, the marriage of the Lamb. But as Christ inaugurates the kingdom, Matthew 25 speaks of Christ's return, and he brings his bride with him, and in the establishment of the kingdom, as he claims the throne, Stage number three. There is the marriage supper. Who are the people? The message of the gospel has gone out through tribulation day. The summons is to the kingdom. Prepare for the king. And the feast is the marriage feast. On earth at the establishment of the kingdom. What a tremendous feast that will be when the saved of dispensations pass. When the saved of earth unite around the Christ as he brings his bride back to the realm where he's going to reign with his church from the river to the end of the earth. So there you have that, the actions of the king. He's moving to a kingdom. Just a word. His time is more than gone on the administration of the king. As you think of this, Zechariah 14 is explicit. The Lord shall be king over all the earth. In the day there shall be one Lord, his name one. Zechariah 9 says, he shall speak peace to the nation. His dominion shall be from sea to sea, and from the river, even to the ends of the earth. Personally, publicly, he will reign with the church. That's the sovereign. Who are the subjects? The subjects in the kingdom are the sheep, the saved people, every one of them born of God, moving into kingdom conditions under the sovereign in this kingdom that's going to last. God has given it for 1,000 years, exactly, the sovereign, the sheep, the servants. Those linked with him, there'll be a heavenly administration. Now the home of the church is not earth. Never has been. I have a home above. The home of the church is the New Jerusalem. That's not inside of earth. Nor will it be inside of earth during the millennium. There's not a hint of that. But it's a real place. It's a real city. It's out of sight of earth. That's where we have our home. That's where we live with Christ. But there's no question that we shall have duties upon earth. And as Christ comes back, we come back with him, and he uses saints as administrators. Remember he told the twelve disciples, he shall sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel? And those who have been resurrected, the martyrs of the tribulation, they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The thrones are set up. So the church will have an administrative role. God is training the administrators now. Or Christ is training them now for a role in the future, in that kingdom. That's not the final stage. There's still another stage. There is that final rebellion, as man is tested for the last time. And there is then the close of the kingdom, in that rebellion, when then matters are done. Satan vanished to the lake of fire, when heaven and earth flee away, and after the great white throne, there will be the new heaven and the new earth. That's when the new Jerusalem comes down to the new earth, and God's purpose is fulfilled. His presence with his people, eternal on earth. It comes down not to the old earth, but to the new earth. And there is the eternity in the presence of God. In the meantime, I haven't time to deal with the administration. But what a kingdom that will be. There will be Jerusalem, the capital city, as the nations beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. There will be peace over all the nations. The nations will have to come up and recognize Israel as head of the nation, Deuteronomy 28. And there will be flowing from that city an administration that will bring peace to earth. There'll be a new temple. There'll be worship there. And you can look at the social conditions. There'll be no need of fertility clinics. There'll be a population explosion on earth. Saints are different. They're homes above. But on earth, population explosion. There will be no need for medical centers or hospitals. The eyes of the blind shall be opened. The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Lame man shall leap as the hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. Sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Geographic, climatic, changes. There will be geological changes. The effects of the curse will be removed. There will still be outbursts of sin, because human nature hasn't changed. And those born in the millennium will need the new birth just as much as we need it. And therefore over 1,000 years, there will be coming up some who reject the king. And again, sin will show its head in the final rebellion. I leave you with this. Here's Isaiah 35. I love this little passage. Often dwell on it. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard lie down with the kid. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. Little child shall leap. And the cow and the bear shall feed, and the young one shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. The sucking child shall play on the hole of the ass. The weaned child shall put his hand into the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt me the straw. In all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Jesus shall live where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run. His kingdom stretch from shore to shore. The moon shall wax and wane no more. We have a glorious future with the person of our Savior. May God bless us well. Let us pray. Father, we acknowledge thy grace in ever saving us, associating us with thy purpose, and submitting us to the person of Christ, for whose place we are going to share in a kingdom that he will set up. We look at this with bowed heart and thank thee for that which gleamed above to nerve our pains and death, to be with him, not only throughout the millennium kingdom, but throughout eternity, in association with our blessed Lord, worshipping him. Meanwhile, keep us in thy fear, use us for thy glory, help us to walk, worship, witness, in light of his coming. He may come tonight. We pray for blessing on our families. We pray to may be gathered in. Say. Now take our thanks for these meetings, for our time together, for the preparation, food that our brethren and sisters have made. We thank thee for the love and care that has provided it. We pray blessing upon it, as we ask blessing upon our little time of fellowship again, as we give thanks for it in the name and for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.